Good morning. We welcome you to this time of worship at Davis Memorial Presbyterian Church. My name is Kevin Starcher. I'm one of the pastors here. I've been gone for the past 2 weeks, and I've missed you all so much, so it is good to be back from my studies in Louisville. And grateful, in the midst of my studies and all the stress that that has induced, that I don't have to preach today. Preaching for us, we are blessed to have Mr. Robert Hermanson bring the Martin Luther King Race and Reconciliation Sunday message to us today. Many of us know Bob from his work on the Christian Education Committee, but I want to remind us of his background. He is the child of missionary parents that many of us knew, Gordon and Mary Hermanson, who have gone to be with their Lord. And while they were doing mission work in the Cameroon, gave birth to this man sitting behind the pulpit today. As Bob grew up, he felt God's call on his life and was trained and educated at the Princeton Theological Seminary. And God allowed him to do his public ministry outside of the church, working directly with children and youth and social services. So we are grateful to have a well-educated preacher with us today who comes from a terrific heritage of proclamation. Tina Vile is not our liturgist today, unfortunately. We are left and blessed with her husband, the Reverend Dr. Peter Vile, who will be serving as our liturgist today. And we pray for Tina that she's able to feel better. Grateful that she has a husband who will fill in. What's that? Yes, she has an emissary to send on her behalf. And, of course, Melody Meadows leads our music with a terrific choir behind me. In our bulletin, there are announcements for our faith community, and I'm wondering if there is anything special for us to highlight before we begin worship today. Tomorrow is the day when our nation observes Martin Luther King, and that holiday, you are invited to a special service at Davis and Elkins College tomorrow at 3 o'clock, where I will be in participation with the Reverend Jeremiah Jasper, who is the minister at the Woodford Memorial Presbyterian. I've been studying theology for the past 2 weeks, and my mind is a little crazy as I transition back to Elkins. Jeremiah is the pastor at the Woodford Memorial United Methodist Church, and we'll be speaking to over 200 freshmen that is also open to the public about race and reconciliation in this country. So you're invited to that tomorrow at 3 o'clock. That will be at Harper McNeely Auditorium. Thank you. Anything else? Well, friends, we gather. We gather as sinners. We gather as saints. We gather to lift up our hearts to God and to one another, believing that the author of the entire universe loves you so much that he gave his life for us, called you by name that you may live by the abundant grace and love of God, that we may be transformed people of God. So in a spirit of worship, let us lift up our hearts and worship the Lord our God.
Oh, invite you to join me in the call to worship responsively, printed in your bulletin. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth.
He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in asunder. He burneth his chariot in fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. Join me in the opening prayer in unison. Let us pray. O Lord, on bended knees, we come to you to praise, give thanks, and seek help in our lives. We seek forgiveness. We seek salvation. And we seek love. Bring us close. Transform us to your will, so that we as persons of faith do hear and see and call out against the tide of godlessness and injustice that we face each day. Heal and correct us so that our words reflect thy word and our heart is thy heart. Now, as we praise you and give thanks to you in this hour of worship. Amen. Our hymn is number 307, God of Grace and God of Glory.
As we observe Dr. King's Day tomorrow, let us be mindful that if we say that our country is in a terrific place today, and that we treat people who look different than us in a fair and just way. You only deceive yourself, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, if we confess to God and to one another that we do not live in a just society, that people that look different than us are still treated differently than us, if we confess that, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and call us to speak out in the name of the God of love and in the name of the God of justice. If you confess that things are not as they should be, I invite you to pray the prayer of confession found printed in our bulletin. Let us pray. Merciful God, with your great love for us, you have claimed us as our own children. In return, we have not loved you as we should. We have not loved all your children of this world as we have loved ourselves. We have not participated in your purposes and plans as we know we should. We have been faint of heart, weary and blind. While complacent in the presence of injustice and violence, we deny our own complicity. We have been complacent in the face of social inequality, economic transgressions, educational iniquity, and complacency in dealings of health. As a nation, we proclaim self-evident rights, which we, in turn, deny to other peoples. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive our denials. Forgive our blindness. Forgive our complacency, our claim that we have not seen you sick or in prison or in need is chastised by your words. If you have done it for the least of these, my brethren, you have done it for me. We see, O Lord, our blindness causes deep sadness for those suffering and for ourselves. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us. Amen. Hear this good news. He was pierced for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that has brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we cry out to the Prince of Peace for our own sake and for our own salvation, we are called to be peacemakers, sharing that love and grace with the rest of the world. So this is our time to practice that. And what better place to practice than church? I invite you to greet your neighbor, maybe even someone you don't know today. Extend your arm in a sign of peace and say, "May the peace of the Lord be with you." And we respond by saying, "And also with you." Share that with your neighbor. Thank you. This is the time where we invite our younger participants to come forward and hear the scripture lesson being read, and then we'll have a special message. So let all of us give our attention to Dr. Vile as he reads to us from the Bible.
You all are invited to join me in reading today's scripture lesson. It's printed in the bulletin. It is from Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. Let's read together. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It is so fun to be back with some really good friends. And I would love for us to share our names so that everyone knows that we're here. And we'll start with this lovely young lady.
Astrid.
What's your name?
Kate.
It is Kate.
Everett Aver Garver Daniels.
Thank you, Everett Baber Garver Daniels.
Azalea.
So nice to have you here, Azalea. And Abby, do you want to say a few words? Nope. It's great to have you all here. I want us to think about something that's really big. What is something really big?
Mountain.
What's that?
A mountain.
Mountains are really big. That's right.
Spaceship.
Spaceships are big. Could we think of something bigger than mountains or spaceships?
Dragons.
Dragons. And imagination can be really big. Ooh, what's that?
The Earth.
The Earth. Now, let's think about God. Is God bigger than a mountain?
Yeah,
God is bigger than a mountain. Is God bigger than a spaceship?
Yeah.
Is God bigger than a dragon?
Yeah.
Yeah. Is there anything bigger than God?
Tower.
A tower? A tower could be close. There's actually a story in the Bible about a tower. But God is bigger than a tower. Your big sister was right. There's nothing bigger than God. And do you know what? God, who is the biggest thing that we can ever imagine, loves you with a love that's bigger than you can imagine. It's pretty amazing. God loves you,
awesome.
And Kate, and Astrid, and Addie, and Azalea, and all of those big kids out there. God loves them more than we can imagine.
I already know.
You already know? Excellent. You have good parents that teach you that. I'm grateful. But I want us to imagine, as we look out there, most of the people have the same color of skin, right? But what if there was a person out there who had yellow skin? Do you think God would love them too? Yeah, God would love them just the same. Or what if they had brown skin? Do you think God would love them too? Yeah. Now let's be really imaginative. What if they had green skin? Do you think God would love them too? It's true, because God is bigger than we can imagine and loves all of us more than we can imagine. God loves everybody that was created. That's pretty special. And do you know what's even more special? God loves you. And you, and you, and you, and you. Let us pray.
Everybody.
Say it again, Everett.
Everybody.
Amen. God, thank you for loving everybody. Amen. That was a terrific prayer, Everett. If you're younger than first grade, you can head upstairs with Sydney and Abby. And I think that's almost everyone except for Astrid. And the rest of you can hang out with your parents. Thanks for coming up.
I want you to know that a melody, I deeply appreciate it, deeply appreciate the music we share as a congregation and with your leadership. This morning's hymn that we sang together, grant us wisdom, grant us courage. Well, I'm going to be spending some time talking to you about my developing courage. About a month and a half ago, I was at an auction that the two gentlemen, this was in Buchanan, two gentlemen were referring to, if you remember, just recently there was some folks down in, women down in southern West Virginia that spoke despairingly about our president's wife. Well, these two fellows picked up on that and let practically everybody in the auction house know their agreement with that statement and the language that they used hurt deeply. I mean, it just was crude, nasty, just evil. Out of that, I said to myself, well, let me talk to my pastors, Kevin and Peter, and ask, since I was cowardly with the, if somebody could, can you turn up the volume a little, please? If in my cowardice I decided that I would have a little bit more courage on Martin Luther King Sunday and request that I be allowed to preach. And so my friends were gracious enough to agree to that, which rightly or wrongly they agreed to. Over the last 6 weeks, though, I have wondered if I should, in fact, preach from my heart. I worry that I might offend. I worry that I will offend those that should not be offended. I may provide too much intensity and information for some to handle. Hear this, no matter what I say today that may or may not make you uncomfortable, be aware that race relations are far better than they are today than they were 50 years ago or 30 years ago. And I would give an example of my work at Walmart. 4 years of working there, I, in those 4 years, did not hear the word once. You know what I'm talking about. This is not to wake you up, but to avoid saying things I shouldn't say in church or influence children in ways I shouldn't scare them. I am one who firmly believes, my father used to say, are you raising your children to be saints? If not, what are you doing? Well, my expectation today is that we become saints. I find I must begin by stating clearly that within this discussion, I speak only to those of us that choose to identify ourselves as Christian, be it Lutheran, Reformed, Unreformed, Catholic. I speak Christian to Christian. And taking the advice of a friend of mine who sits in this congregation today, I will attempt to speak truth for you to hear. What is it about our faith that makes this discussion possible? One, it is what can unite us. It is what can make us one. What is it that holds us to that oneness, that unity of purpose? What holds us accountable? Our faith, our God. Secondly, our faith is not simply one of reflection and deep thought. It directly relates to how we live, how we treat family, extended family, fellow Christians, our society, and all persons on this earth. Christianity is a doing faith. From "Go ye therefore to all nations," to the parable of the Good Samaritan, it is what we do, for our faith without works is dead. Why do I do what I do? My faith. So what am I calling you to do? What does our faith call us to? What makes a difference between us and our society? Within our faith, what imperatives are there relevant to this discussion today? Let us be clear. I do not. That movie that I loved so much years ago, Cool Hand Luke. Do you remember the scene? What we have here is a failure to communicate. I pray I do not fail to communicate today. And if I do, please hold me accountable and talk to me. What am I to do? What does our faith call us to do? What makes a difference between us and our society? One, our scripture this morning clearly and absolutely addresses this first concern. We read it together. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you could insert in there, there is no white and there is no persons of color. If our Jesus wraps his arms around any child or all children, who are we to do differently? If Jesus brings an adult to his bosom of any or all color, who are we to do differently? This is the great egalitarian message found within the words of our Savior. There is no one special before God. There is no race special before God. If this is true, who am I to consider myself of being more importance or me having more rights before God? Am I better than my neighbor? There is no one demeaned before God. Then who am I to demean anyone? As the spiritual says, if God has raised me up, who then can put me down? Two, plain and simple in the worst case scenario, if you consider a person of another race to be your enemy, it is our Savior that calls us to a new standard. Love your enemy. Love your enemy as you love yourself. How clear can it get? If I do not live up to that commandment, then the failure is on me. Point three. What is the first commandment? Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? You know. the answer to that question. 4. This is my father speaking. If you have never been in jeopardy or placed yourself in jeopardy because of your faith, has your faith ever lived? I fear, this is him talking, I fear too many of us Christians live by a theory of faith, a theory never put into practice. Our faith lives. What we believe lives. We may differ on determining how it lives, but it lives. Point 5. How, as a Christian, are you able to let your attitudes and behavior interfere with the message of the gospel? If I hear the great commandment and accept the challenge of go ye therefore, which is a part of this church, and my attitudes tell those I have gone to that they are inferior, that they are inadequate and subhuman, I am destroying the message. So, my friends in Christ, is there any doubt about Christ's expectations of us? Remember, as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. In my years about thinking about problems and life and social issues and other things, I find living by principles makes life easier. I have a friend on TV named Gibbs, NCIS, a favorite man, one of my favorites. He has rules. I have principles. Here are a few that I find relevant to our discussion today. Number 1, I call this the plantation principle. It's a very simple and obvious statement. The person with control and authority over a situation bears responsibility before God for what has happened or is happening. The plantation master hires an overseer. What that overseer does is the responsibility of the plantation master. How can my master be good when the overseer beats folks to death? Ignorance is no excuse. For a dictatorship or absolute monarchy, the buck stops at the top. Nuremberg, though, taught us that there are others directly responsible and others complicit. In a democracy, we are responsible for what occurs. Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Ignorance about how the law is enforced is no excuse for us Christians. So this plantation principle is seen in government, business, and even family life. Actually, any organization. What this means practically is that I am responsible for what the state police here in West Virginia do. I am responsible for what the local police do. They should be reflecting the will of we, the people. They do reflect the will of the people. 2, law in and of itself does not change behavior. How can I say that? We here in the United States rightly pride ourselves because of our Constitution and law. Our federal, state, and local laws will fill a library, do fill libraries. One would expect that we as a nation would be law-abiding citizens, but with only 5% of the world's population, the U.S. has more than 20% of the world's prison population. That makes us the world's largest jailer. 1 in 35 adults are under some form of correctional control today. counting prison, jail, parole, and probation. December 31st, 2013, the United States held in their federal and state prisons 1.574 million. Mind you, this total does not include local jails, which would increase the total to almost 2 million people. Has the law stopped illegal activity? Has the law in and of itself stopped the wrongdoer? No. According to Wikipedia, the United States is among the most punitive nations in the world when it comes to denying the vote to those who have been convicted of felony offenses. Approximately 13% of the United States population is African American. That's approximately 40 million, by the way. Yet African Americans make up 38% of the American prison population. Today, about 7 million adults cannot vote due to their criminal history. That is more than 36 individual state populations. Or the total of the 7 of the least populated states here in the United States. That is based on population, not on voting age persons. I quote my father, "Our lack of communal responsibility for the child has led to our being communally responsible for jails." And it is easier for some reason to put folks in jail than to teach them appropriate behavior and thinking as children to keep them out of jail. It's almost as if we want people in jail. Principle number 3. Education does not change attitudes and behavior in and of itself. Because I know something does not mean I will comply, or because I am educated that I will truly understand. As proof of this, I offer 2 things. Who was one of the most racist presidents that we have had here in the United States? In his speeches and writings, his comments and perspectives were cruel and simply racist. It is President Woodrow Wilson, PhD, president of Princeton University. One of the most educated presidents, yet blatantly racist. 2, how is it that South Africa could hold on to apartheid for nearly a century? Smart people, educated people, racist government, tyrannous government. With these fairly simple principles identified, how am I able to affect change in my society? If law and education do not change behavior, what does? When the crisis comes in life, what will hold me to do the right? In my experience, in my observation, in my home, it is only within my faith system, my beliefs, that I find behavioral imperatives. My faith changes who I am, from a person reflecting my culture and race and economic status to a universal point of view, a godly point of view. That changes my relationship with my wife, my children, my church, my community, and my society. I hold myself responsible. And as a brother in Christ, being in communion with my brothers and sisters in this church, I hold you responsible. And you should be holding me responsible. Sadly, in our society today, it is nigh impossible for white folks to critique criticize, analyze, or speak out about observations they might have about persons of color. Any attempt to do such has been or would be deemed racist or other colorful terms. It has destroyed our ability to communicate. There's a history, though, behind this. Remember the volumes upon volumes of 19th century literature that deemed persons of color less than human, if human at all. Remember the movie Birth of a Nation. Remember the Jim Crow laws. Remember what occurred in our city park here behind us in 1928. Remember the historic and ever-present resistance of white folks to accepting integration. Remember the violence that enforced Jim Crow laws. A friend of mine of color said this to me: "White folks have lost their right to critique my behavior or the behavior of my race because of their history of lies and deception and violence against me and my family." Tragic. And because of that, we all lose. I would say to my persons of color friends, or those that would be willing to listen, do you remember the powerful "I Have a Dream" speech by Dr. Martin Luther King? I quote the most powerful of sentences: "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." That, my friends, is a two-edged sword. On the one hand, not color. On the other hand, the content of our character. And we are found wanting. Black folks are found wanting. The rejection of racism, the inclusion of character. What is character? What do I expect of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Two things: genuine empathy, and two, speaking out when you see evil. As a Christian within yourself, and teach your fellow Christians to have empathy for another's situation. Do not judge until you know all the facts. Do not judge until you have walked a mile in another's moccasins. Do not judge. Are your standards the standard of God? "Your ways are not my ways," says the Lord. Be careful in any judgment. Because of empathy, I know how that other person feels. Because of empathy, I know what that person has experienced, and it breaks my heart. Along with empathy, I expect your eyes to be opened. Know what is going on in our country and the world and in the pew next to you. Just understand that just because you do not see it or hear it, it does not exist. Incidents. Kelly Mountain, my home. How many of you know a cross was burned at the top of my hill? My father used to invite persons of color into our home. He invited an African. We were at University College in Iowa. Invited an African to come that he had known in the Cameroon. Come and speak at the college. He had reserved a room at the Storm Lake Hotel. My mother, on the chosen date, my mother got a call. I'm trying to reach Dr. Hermanson. My mother said, he's not here. What's the problem? He said, I have a problem. My mother said, stay there, I will come. She went and picked him up and brought him to the house. And she offered him a bed for the night. I remember dinner that night, and I quote almost exactly. The discussion was tenuous. Finally, the bubble burst, and he said this, something that I not only remember, but that my father brought up in family conversations. Gordon, my friend, I will always be a... It does not make any difference. I have a PhD from the Sorbonne. It does not make a difference that I wear a $100 suit, mind you, 63, with $20 shoes. It does not make any difference that I am clean shaven or smell decently. I am a... Tell me, in this message white people deliver to me, where is my Lord Jesus Christ? I looked at my father. Tears. Elkins, 1966-67. I have a good friend, had a good friend that went to college with his father, black kid. His father was an alcoholic. No doubt about it, stoned off him. Sad in many ways. I was bold and stupid as a kid. I asked him about his problems with the police, because he regularly, once a year, once, twice a year, got beat up. And I could see that. I mean, I saw the bruises. I mean, we're not talking about him telling me, you know. I asked him, he said, they're always telling me, remember the park. You're on our list. I also stupidly asked him, why do you drink? If I didn't, he said, I would kill them for all that they have done to me and my family. My friends, bad news. About 85, my father was at coffee downstairs, and a responsible and educated and leader of this church came up to him and asked him, Gordon, I've been meaning to ask you, what's it like having a daughter-in-law, and what is it like having grandchildren? What would you respond? Why would you continue to come back to this church? What makes a difference? in our lives together. My son and my daughter were supposed to be here today, so I'm only talking about my son. But she didn't make it. My son, you know, most of you that know him to be a gentleman. Is that not true? 4-point scholar up at D&E in his major. 2 advanced degrees from the University of Edinburgh with honors. 2 assignments in Iraq. Special Forces, U.S. Army, as a sergeant. Trilingual, quadrilingual, depending upon how you want to count. 2 years ago, Christmas time, he made arrangements to fly out to California from Virginia to pick up his father-in-law's old Subaru because his car, their car, my son's family's car, broke down. Should have been shot, but it broke down finally. On the way back. Now, in our family, there's a history of some people being lead-footed, let's say. And I give for evidence of this, and you can ask my wife, my father going from one end of Pennsylvania Turnpike to the other end of Pennsylvania Turnpike. You know how many miles that is? I'm not going to tell you. You know how many miles? 4.5 hours. The guy never got stopped. If that was me, I'd be stopped every 10 miles. So my son struggled for a few years with the same issue and, like me, got caught. But by early 20s, he had learned his lessons. So when this situation occurred, I said to him, I said, oh, well, you probably got stopped because you were speeding. And he said, Dad, he said, no, I didn't. He was pulled over because they were looking for somebody, I guess. He handed them the paper, the policeman the paper. The policeman invited him to get out of the vehicle, hands on his head, go back to the police vehicle, put his hands on the roof of the police car. And he called up some others and they took apart my son's car. 3 hours they took apart the car. Why? Because they thought he was guilty. Then they took the 3 bags of Christmas gifts that were for Christmas for his wife and daughter and son and himself, and they unwrapped the Christmas gifts and searched the Christmas gift. And when they found nothing, thank God, they said, oh, we're sorry, and got in their cars and left him with the mess. If that was you, what would you do? How would you feel? It doesn't make any difference. Because in the eyes of those policemen, he was nothing but a... As a white person, if I walk out of my home and go to Walmart or anywhere, the likelihood of my having a problem is nil. More than 99.999999% of the time, no one will say anything to me or do anything to me. For a person of color, the odds are completely different. Let's say there are 100 people here in church. My wife comes in and happens to have to speak to a person who feels different about her. My wife is accosted, mistreated, and abused. Who knows it? Does that racist person announce their attitudes to the whole church, or do they slip in the knife so that no one else is aware? No one hears it. No one says anything. One person ruins the experience of that day. One ruins feelings. One keeps the black folks away. Now, this is an aside. I want you to know that there is a lot of black folks I would prefer not associating with. That does not make me a racist. If I don't like the behavior of somebody living in a ghetto that belongs to gangs, drug dealing, so on and so forth, and has foul, that does not make me a racist. Particularly when I use the same analysis, the same judgment, the same concerns with white folks. We whites assume that because we do not hear the nasty comments, hear the abuse, see the hand gestures, participate in intimidation, that it does not exist. I'm here to tell you that it does exist. Professors, police, preachers, hotel managers, restaurateurs, waitresses, we as a family have experienced it all. 3 times! Princeton, New Jersey, high school, probably the finest high school in the state of New Jersey. 3 times my son was called a... I call this the rule of one. The impact is devastating. One person can make for everlasting ill feeling. 99 might be different, but one. How would you handle that one when it happens over and over and over again? And surprisingly, done as many times by females as by males. Listen to this report by the state of West Virginia. The state of West Virginia reviewing its own accountability. 2009 West Virginia Traffic Stop Study. Are you familiar with that? Final report, and I'm quoting. One, state-level results indicate that black drivers are 1.64 times more likely to be stopped by law enforcement compared to white drivers. Mind you, that's including all those areas where there are no black folks in the state. Number two, black drivers were 2.45 times more likely to be searched once stopped by law enforcement compared to white drivers. Number three, minority drivers were 2.5 times to 6 times more likely to be searched compared to white drivers in 10 West Virginia counties, including Randolph County, which is 3 times more likely. Ah, you say, if you do the crime, you serve the time. If you are guilty, you pay. It must be that black folks are guilty more than white folks. You and I know that's true, of course. It's always been true. Listen to this statement by the state of West Virginia. While the rate of searches was higher for blacks compared to white drivers, the contraband hit list was lower. In other words, the police found less arrestable items in black folks' cars than in white folks' cars. So black folks are stopped more, searched more, but found with less contraband that would cause arrest when compared to white folks. What is being achieved by the multiple exaggerated stopping of black folks? What is being achieved by the severity of law? What is being achieved by black folks not being able to vote? Now I quote Michelle Alexander, recent New York Times best-selling book, The New Jim Crow. Worthy of your reading. Don't believe all of it. Learn. I quote, "The clock has been turned back on racial progress in America, though scarcely anyone seems to notice. More black men are imprisoned today than any other moment in our nation's history. More are disenfranchised than in 1870, the year the 15th Amendment was ratified, prohibiting laws that explicitly denied the right to vote. Thousands of black men have disappeared into our prisons and jails, locked away for drug crimes that are largely ignored when committed by whites." Statistics are in there. When committed by whites. The point is, the reality is that black folks are treated more harshly when found guilty than white folks. Where is the voices crying out in the wilderness? Who among us will speak out? Hear the nastiness, the dinging of the dinger. White folks can say the word all they want. Black folks, you see it, you hear it on the street or by comics on TV or by black folks' music. They use the word all they want, thinking it's funny or not. Know that it is demeaning, a sign of mental illness, a sign of social illness. But the word is only a sign of our depravity. A symbol, a word. The word is just the tip of the iceberg. How long, O Lord? In Christ there is no east or west. In Christ there is no Jew or Gentile. When I say in Christ there is no white or black, do we Christians really believe that? I pray you, my friends, claim the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Friends, let us pray. Convict us, Almighty God, of all the times where we have put our labels ahead of our faith. Open our eyes that we may see society as it is, exposing the terrible sins of injustice and oppression, of separation and worshiping labels instead of the heart, instead of you. We pray that as a church that we may be a community that seeks to understand our hearts in the heart of others, that we may see others as you see them, as the beloved child of God that you have created them to be. And give us courage, O God, that we may speak with a humble courage that Bob spoke this morning. May we dare speak, naming injustice where it exists, and live into those creatures that you have called us to be. On this day, O God, we pray for families who grieve illness or death. We pray that you be at work in our hearts and in our hands and in our feet, that we may go to spread the light of Christ in our neighborhoods, in our families, and in the world in which we live. And we pray for our nation. We pray that one day we can live in a society where we are not judged by the color of our skin, or by our political labels, or by our sexuality, or by our class, but that we indeed judge each other by the content of our character. And may we pray the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us, praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Will the ushers come forward to receive the offering? Receive these gifts, O God, and use them for your service, that all of your creation may know your love and grace. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Our final hymn is found on page 318, In Christ There Is No East or West.
Do something a little different today. If you would take your bulletins and go to the benediction, we're going to do this in unison. Who is it that shall prophesy, our sons and our daughters? Who is it that shall see visions, our young? Who is it that shall dream dreams, our old? Who is it that shall be righteous before our Lord? I, Lord, I will be righteous. And when my neighbor here in this church needs me, I will go. When my neighbor here in this church is anguished, I will cause healing as I can. When we need love, I will love. As persons of faith, we love one another. As persons of faith, we now enter the world to do as we are called to do. Be with us, Lord. Guide us. Shield us. Prepare us for the day when we are to prophesy. God be with you, my friend, in Christ Jesus. May God be with me. Amen.